Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And anybody looking around today, you've already figured out that time is here. But after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also, all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much tonight for loving us. And Lord, we come to you tonight asking you to help us, praying, Lord, that you would do what we cannot do and work in the hearts of Christians, work in the hearts. Lord, if there's any lost people here tonight, that you'd do a work in their heart as well, that they might be saved. And Father, we just commit the service to you. We pray you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Father, fill me, Lord, with your spirit. Help me to preach only tonight what you want me to preach, nothing else, nothing more. And Lord, when we're through, we want to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. That's, Lord, do only your holy name. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned briefly this morning about the mess, of course, that our country is in. Just in talking, I said that, and how our country's in a mess. And, of course, that's not hard to figure out or to see. And no doubt, with all the things that are going on, and I'm not going to run down through the gamut of everything, but with all the things that are going on, one of the things that no doubt every single person in this room has seen or heard, you've heard a phrase, something like this, someone yelling something like this, Black Lives Matter. Maybe you've heard the phrase, Blue Lives Matter when dealing with law enforcement. They're saying, Marine Lives Matter and Teachers Lives Matter and this crowd and that crowd and certain crowds, it's, you've heard said that their lives matter. The fact of the matter is, tonight, all lives matter to God. You understand, he's no respecter of persons. He made the white man, and he made the black man. He made the yellow man, the oriental man, and the Mexican, and all of them, God made them. And there's no, he's no respecter of persons. Red, yellow, black, or white, they're all precious in his sight. Even the kindergartner knows that. All lives matter to God. But you see the tragedy about all that rhetoric. These lives matter and those lives matter. The tragedy about that and the divisive speech that that is when you look at the way many people live, when you look at the manner in which their life ended, many times cut short by drugs, many times cut short by alcohol, many times cut short by sexual immorality or some other way of getting some transmitted disease or some other tragedy due to their life that they chose to live. When you look at how their life was wasted on the substance of this world, when you look at how their life has been wasted on the supplies in this world, and when you look many times at the life and how it's been wasted in the sin and the pleasures of sin that's found in this world and how their life is cut short, the reality is many times, sadly, after it's all said and done, it seems that the truth is that their life really did not matter. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. I've already told you all lives matter to God. And when I say did not matter, I don't mean that it was not important, but I mean that what they did with their life did not make a difference for good or for God. In other words, they lived their life in a way focusing on self and focusing on their own satisfaction, that at the end of it all, when it's all said and done, after all their opportunities are passed, after all their influence is gone, when you examine the evidence of their life, the results come back simply revealing a useless, wasted, tragic life. And what's amazing to me, many times the ones yelling the loudest that their life matters, by their own actions they ensure that it does not. It's sad, but the tragedy is you've heard certain groups, well, yeah, their lives matter unless you're that involved in that particular group. The fact is, many people today, the ones that are hollering the loudest and yelling the loudest that their lives matter, yeah, they live in a way where at the end of their life and it's all over, that their life didn't really count for much. There are plenty of negative things about Facebook. But one thing that's positive, I guess you could say, or one thing that that at least I think can be positive, is the fact that sometimes you'll pull up your Facebook account. I don't get on there very often, but you'll pull up your Facebook account, and what will happen is it'll pull up old events, or it will pull up old photos, things that have happened in the past several years ago, and many times something will come up there, and it'll be a picture on there with maybe you and someone special. And it'll have on that picture, it'll have a date on that picture. And I've looked at several, and I thought, my, you know, it'll have a picture of me and one of the kids, or me and all the kids, or whatever the case is. And I'll think, man, it'll say maybe 2006. Has it really been 10 years? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You look at that and think, good night. Once again, when that happens, you think, wow, it just seems like yesterday. And I'm struck, seems like every time, with the thought, life's so short. Life is so short. I used to hear the old timers talking about something that happened 20 years ago, and they would say something like, seems like only yesterday. And I remember, I would think as a kid growing up, and they would say, you know, something like, boy, they just grow up too fast. I'd say, no, they do not. I'm never going to make it to 13, you know. But I'll tell you what, over the last few years, it's become evident to me, buddy, life's short. Life is so short, and I'm beginning to understand what they meant. The Bible says, what is your life but a vapor? Appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. The Bible says, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And no doubt life's frail and fragile and fleeting. And every one of us, one day, we're born. All of us have a date of birth. Now you may be confused about what yours is. You know, some people, my former pastor, he don't know what day he was born on. He just knows, he said, I just know I'm here. You know, his mom told him one day, and his birth certificate says another day. He says, all I know is I'm here. But the fact is, all of us have a date of birth. And if God should tarry His coming one day, every single one of us that are in this room will die. And the small part in between that, that beginning of life and that day that we die, that small part in between that is this precious gift called life. Precious gift given to us by God. But the tragedy, I want you to understand tonight, the tragedy is not that one day we will all die. But the tragedy tonight is that many people will die having never truly lived. God has so much greater things for us than we have for ourselves. He has such a greater life for you than you have for yourself. He imagines many wonderful things that you don't even imagine for yourself. Yet many will live the life they want to live and die having lived a life that did not matter. Many will die having never really done anything with their life, having never embraced their God-given purpose for being here, having never really done what it is that God has put them here to do. And I want you to understand tonight, listen, your life does not matter because you can yell the loudest that it does. But your life only matters when God says that you've lived a life that matters. And only if we hear Him say at the end of it all, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's when we'll have a life that matters. The Bible puts it this way, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Think about that. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And then it says, he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. Some people are confused about what those verses mean, and it sounds kind of confusing to many people. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. You know what it means? It simply means that he who's living his life for this life, putting all his affection, all his attention upon this life, the vanities of this life, will come to the end of their life having never really lived at all. Other words, having wasted the life that God has given them. Then it says, he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, which one of those sound like it'd be a life that matters? He that loveth his life will lose it. He that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. The Bible says the one that hateth his life will keep it. So he'll keep it unto life eternal. It means in eternity he will have had a life and will still have a life that matters. The truth of the passage is this: at the end of it all, when you stand before God, having loved this life, you'll stand before God empty-handed. You'll stand before God having no life, a life with no meaning, having a life with no merit, having a life, understand, that did not matter. Tonight, for just the next 4 or 5 hours, I want to preach on this thought: making your life matter. Making your life matter. We look at this passage of Scripture here, it's intriguing because when you look at it in 1 and 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, he has abstained from making personal references here about himself, and he has simply been encouraging and instructing Timothy on his ministry. But here in our text, we literally see Paul's final few words as you look at this passage of Scripture. He's on the chopping block. His head, he's fixing to lose his head for the cause of Christ. And Paul's at the end of his life, and yet he's not speaking of himself, has not been up to this point. He's just been encouraging Timothy and trying to help Timothy. But here in these last few words, as he begins to examine his life, Paul begins to share his heart a little bit as he looks back over his life and he begins to give a testimony of how he lived a life that mattered. I want to say tonight, I want to live a life that mattered. I want to live a life, listen, at the end of it all, when God's done with me, and it might be tonight, who knows, but when God's done with me and when there's nothing else left to be said or done by me, I want it to have been a life that mattered for God and that will continue to matter in eternity. You see, if the only thing that we ever accomplish in this life is having the nicest car, having the biggest home, having the largest bank account, if the only thing that we ever accomplish in this life is the things of this life that are corrupt and that the Bible tells us to not lay our treasures up on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but if the only thing that we've ever done in our life is lived it for this life, then I'm going to tell you we got a wasted life. We got a wasted life. I want you to notice a few things in this passage tonight. Starting first of all, I want you to notice a man that did not hold back. A man that did not hold back. Look with me at verse number 7 tonight. Paul writes, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. You know what Paul was saying? He said, buddy, there was nothing left. I laid it all out there. I gave my all. I held nothing back. I gave everything I had, and there's nothing left. You see, for you to be able to say, you know, many times people are not satisfied. We went shooting yesterday, and one of the things, Dakota looked at me whenever I was shooting one of the targets that just got done. He said, are you satisfied with it? I said, no, I'm not, you know. And you know what? Many times we're not satisfied with where we are. But Paul was fully satisfied. Know why? Because he was a man who held nothing back. He said, I fought a good fight. There's nothing else I could have done. I can honestly say, Paul said, that I have fought a good fight. There's a beautiful illustration of this really right here in this passage. If you notice verse number 6, notice what he says. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered up is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, I want you to understand, this whole sentence is translated from a Greek word. It's the Greek word spendo. The Greek word spendo, and it means this. It means to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, stay with me. It means to be poured out as a drink offering. This is what they did in the Old Testament after a sacrifice had been made on the altar, and it's laying there bleeding, and it's all said and done. And then what they would do is they would go over and they would pour out a drink offering over the sacrifice. This symbolized two main things. The first thing it symbolized is it symbolized the fact that it was a joyful sacrifice. And I want to say a couple things right here. It was a joyful sacrifice. Why is it many times we do something, anything for God? Many times we act like it's a chore. Many times we act like that we're really suffering for Jesus. And we're really, I mean, if it's any inconvenience, let me just say this tonight. And this, I wasn't planning on saying it, but I told God to help me say everything I need to say. Nothing I don't. And I think He gave me this. But listen, if you're going to do something and complain about it, don't do it. Don't do it. A joyful sacrifice, one of the things it means when they go and pour that drink offering out. In a sense, Paul was saying, what a joy it has been to have been able to sacrifice my life for the Lord. Friend, can you think of anything better to live your life for? Can you think of anything better to give your life for? It pays great dividends. In fact, he says in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifices and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, Paul says, Timothy, don't worry about me. I'm so glad my life has counted for Jesus Christ, and I got joy because of that. The first thing it meant when he poured out that drink offering is it meant that it was a joyful sacrifice. The second thing that it symbolized, not only has a sacrifice been made, now watch this, not only has a sacrifice been made, there's a sacrifice laying on the altar, the sacrifice is bleeding there, but when they pour out that drink offering over the sacrifice until it's empty, it symbolizes the fact that I laid it all on the altar. It's completely poured out. The cup is empty. There's nothing left in it. It symbolizes the fact I've given my all. And what Paul's saying when he says, I'm ready to be offered up, he's saying, I've sacrificed my life on the altar for all of these years, and I've given it all until I have nothing left to give. And now here I am, Paul says, at the end of it all, my life has been laid on the altar. And when he says, I'm ready to be offered up, he's saying, the only thing I have left to give is my very blood in my body, and I'm on my way to the chopping block to pour that out too. Holding nothing back. Truly alive. Truly a man that did not hold back. Can I just tell you tonight why we Christians aren't making the impact we ought to make? You know what the Bible says about Paul? It says he and Barnabas turned the world upside down. Same man that says he's being poured out. Says that he and Barnabas turned the world upside down. Now, how did they do it? They did it by preaching the gospel. But can I just tell you tonight, while we're not making the impact in this world, and by the way, if you think we're making the impact we need to, you need to wake up. But if you want to know why we're not making the impact that we ought to be making, it's because everybody, watch this, is bringing a partial sacrifice to the altar. We're saying, hey, God, use that and go with that. We're bringing half of a heart. We're bringing half of an offering. We're bringing half of whatever it is and a partial sacrifice to the Lord and giving just a piece of our time and a piece of our wealth to the Lord Jesus, a piece of our work for the Lord Jesus. And we have way too many mediocre Christians in this world today. The fact of the matter is we're not willing to truly sacrifice for the Lord. Too many Sunday morning Christians. Well, had a great crowd. Praise the Lord for it. Me and Jim was talking before the service. Had a great crowd this morning. They're not all back tonight. I know some of them go to another church. You know what? There's some people, I didn't see them since last homecoming. There's too many half-hearted mediocre, lukewarm Christians. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, that doesn't make a difference. That does not make an impact. That will not be a life that counts. It's simply a life that the majority of it has been wasted on this life. But let me tell you what will make a difference. Let me tell you what will be a life that matters at the end of it all, when God says your final number's done and your race has been run. And the thing that's going to make a difference, it's not somebody that just brings a sacrifice to the altar every now and then, but it's somebody who, when they makes a decision to serve the Lord in one area of their life, that's not what it is. No, but it's somebody, when they bring that sacrifice to the altar, they don't just take a little bit of it and pour it out. They don't just bring one thing to the altar, but they bring themselves to the altar and they leave it there and pour it out on the altar. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered up. Poured out. Got to empty it on the altar. Is your all on the altar? Sacrifice laid. Your heart, does the Spirit control? Always sing it. It's a good song. Everything that we have, we got to lay on the altar. I was talking with somebody. I don't remember. It might have been Rick. I don't know. But I was talking with somebody earlier in the week, or last week actually, and I don't remember who it was, but I was just telling them that, talking in my own personal testimony, I said, when I came to the place that I put myself in that offering plate, I've never had a problem with anything else. Never had a problem with anything else. If anything, I've had a problem going the other way. You know? You see, when somebody comes and their everything's on the altar, I'm talking about all their hopes and dreams. I'm talking about all of our wishes and everything that we hope to be and all that we're able to give. Listen, all that, the treasures and talents and time and all that's on the altar. That's when one will be able to stand at the end of their life and say, I fought a good fight. I'm going to tell you something. If I'm in a fight, and I know preaching ain't supposed to fight, I try not to. But if I'm in a fight, I promise you this, I'm not going to do it haphazardly. I'm not going to be in it, you know, just messing around, but I'm going to be in it to win. At the end of it all, we need to be able to say, I gave everything. I lived a life for Christ. Think what Paul says. He said, the grace that God bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundant than they all. You ever think, and I know, listen, God, because God sees a lot more in us than what we really are, but I know that there's nothing wasted with God, but I just sometimes, you just wonder, think, you know, has God's grace been wasted? When you look at some people's life and they're saved by grace, Paul said the grace that God bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't for naught. It wasn't for nothing. But he said, I labored more abundantly than they all did saving. But because God did save him, Paul labored, Paul worked, and Paul got in. First of all, we see a man that did not hold back. Notice secondly in this passage, a man that did not turn back. Look with me what he says in verse number 7 again. He says, I fought a good fight. Watch this. I have finished my course. We see a man that did not turn back. In other words, he didn't quit. In other words, he finished the fight. And all through Scripture, Paul refers to the Christian life as a fight. All throughout the Word of God, he refers to it as a battle. He refers to it as running a race. He tells us that we're soldiers and we're in an army. And he refers to it in these ways. Notice chapter 2 back with me here in verses 3 through 5 of 2 Timothy. Notice what he says. Thou therefore endure, I got that word underlined in my Bible, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse. No man that warreth, that's underlined in my Bible, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also, watch this, strive, that one's underlined, for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Can I tell you something? Endure, warreth, strive, these are battle terms. In chapter number 4, in verse number 5, he says, endure afflictions You know what that means? That endure means to last. It means to remain. It means to abide. In other words, Timothy, you don't have to end up, listen, where I am having, you don't end up where I am having faithfully finished the course without some wounds, without some scars, without a fight, without a battle. You see, we want to haphazardly go through this thing and we want to just play church on Sunday morning. We just want to give our little bit of sacrifice here and there. But I'm telling you, Paul says, listen, you don't end up, this thing is a battle. It's a war. We're in a fight. And listen, somebody ought to be playing to win. It's a man that didn't turn back when the time got tough. It's a man that didn't just show up on homecoming day. It's a man that didn't just show up on Easter Sunday morning or Christmas. But he didn't turn back. When the going got tough, Paul kept going. Paul kept fighting. He said, you don't get to the point where I'm at the end of my life without some afflictions or without some fighting. Can I tell you this tonight? Every generation, don't miss this, has to fight for their convictions. You want to know what the problem with our nation is right now? We quit fighting. I would tell you what the problem is. Too many people, there's a lot of pastors got tired. There's a lot of church members got tired of the fight. I don't like to fight. But if you want to stay with the Word of God, if you want to keep the convictions of the Word of God, you're going to have to fight. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight the devil. The fight's not between your neighbor. The fight's not between your friend. No, but we're going to have to fight Satan and his attacks. We're going to have to fight the temptations of this world. Every single generation has to fight for their convictions. And when we don't fight, when we stop fighting, that's when we lose them. And what you've seen over the last generation after generation after generation for several generations is we've lost more convictions, and the church is not where the church used to be, but the church is where the world used to be, and the world moves. Oh, they're still a little bit further than the church, not much in most places. It's still a little bit behind, but the church is just where the world used to be. And what used to never be accepted or thought about before now is just no problem with it. Every generation, listen, has to fight for their convictions. Every country has to fight for freedoms and for morals and standards. Listen to what I'm telling you. Somebody's going to oppose you. I'm opposed every single week. You preach the gospel, you're going to be too. If you stand for right, you're going to be too. Somebody's going to oppose you. We give up? Well, Paul said, I fought a good fight. Finished my course. Every generation, listen, every church must fight each generation for freedom, for morals, for conviction. Every Christian must fight every single generation to maintain freedom and morals and conviction. Who? For themselves, for their country, for their home, for their family. Somebody must be willing to say, this is wrong and this is right and here I stand. I will not deviate. How is it, folks, that just, I'm talking about folks that claim to be blood-bought, born-again Christians, many of them in independent Baptist churches, some of them in independent Baptist churches, and that always homosexuality has been wrong until their son or their grandson or somebody else turns up a homosexual, and then it's okay now. Right's right and wrong's wrong. And it's not right because I said it's right. It's not wrong because I said it's wrong, but it's wrong because God said it's wrong. Somebody got to be willing to pay the price. Somebody's got to say, this is right. It doesn't matter what you say is acceptable. This is right. And that's wrong. Everything's a gray area now, right? There's no absolutes. If it's right for you, then that's okay. I know people that, they're again Christians, they go to church, they say, well, long as they keep it out of my face, don't bother me. Can I tell you something, sir? You're the problem of this country. Because that's not good enough. Righteousness exalteth the nation, the Bible says, but sin is a reproach to any people. Somebody's got to be willing to pay the price. Sometimes a country loses their will to fight for these things. And they take for granted that it'll just continue on without a fight, and that's what we've done. Well, they think it's not even worth fighting for anymore. When that happens, that country will self-destruct. Watch this now. When that happens, when a country gets to the point where they're tired of fighting and they think it's not worth fighting for anymore, the country will self-destruct. It'll implode from the inside. I see bumper stickers. You see them all the time. No war. No war. Listen, no one wants to go to war, but I want to tell you something. If you want liberty, you're going to have to fight it on every single front because there's people that wants to have liberty. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Every Christian must fight. Every generation must fight. Same with our church. We got to fight. Once again, the fight's not, I'm not talking about, I know our weapons are not carnal. I understand that. Our fight's not with each other. But we got to fight as a church. When you look around and see the condition of our churches, when you see what's taking place, it's just I'm appalled sometimes at what I hear, at what takes place inside church buildings just to get people to come to church, and still attendance is still at an all-time low. And I'm going to tell you how we got there. Somewhere along the way, preachers quit preaching on sin and church members quit talking about what's sin and what's not. We got out of the fight. We no longer want to fight for holiness, no longer want to fight for separation, no longer want to fight for what's right, no longer want to stand for what's right. We're just tired of the fight. I'm not interested in a church that looks like the world. Can I just say tonight, the world does not need another imitation of itself. The world needs something different. The world needs, or the Bible says, we're to be peculiar people. The world needs a church that'll stand and say, you know what? This is right. We got to fight. Because I've seen, and you've seen what happened. When we don't fight. Our country's a perfect illustration of what happens when we quit fighting. You quit fighting for freedom, you lose it. Look at the cake maker that's been sued because he won't make a cake for homosexuals. Look at the florist that's been sued because they won't put up flowers or take flowers to a certain group of people, the same-sex marriage crowd. Look at the photo guy people, the crowd that's been sued and had their business shut down because they would not adapt, they would not conform to this world. When you quit fighting for freedom, you lose it. We quit fighting for morals, we lose them. Well, we just let that go. It's really, you know, not that big of a deal. Quit fighting for morals, you lose it. Quit fighting for holiness in a church, you lose it. When you quit fighting for a Christian home, you lose it. Listen, I was talking with a preacher this past week, and I was telling him, I said, listen, this new fandangled Christianity, this where they're bringing in all the smoke and mirrors, and the, you know what this world's figured out? They figured out that the world does a whole lot better job at entertainment than the church does, and they just go back to the world. But this new fandangled stuff has never produced another generation of Christians, and it never will. You know what has old-time religion, old-time Christianity? This old book right here, it's tied to every single Reformation from here to kingdom come. You look at the missionaries that have been called. You look at the churches that have been planted. Look at the souls that have been saved. Let me tell you something. That has not happened with an NIV. That has not happened with a new translation, whatever they want to call it. This book right here, there's a trail of blood, friend. We quit fighting. I've seen what happens. We lose it. We lose it. Just drop the bar a little. You end up like the nation of Israel ended up. The Bible says, all those that were with Joshua served the Lord, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But there rose up a generation after them, the Bible says, that knew not the Lord, nor the things which he had done in Israel. Is that what happened with that preacher? Somebody quit telling. What mean ye these stones? You know what one of the biggest blessings is about Miss Clara being here tonight, her family here tonight? She's given God the glory for what He's done. Look what God's did for me. He's the best thing ever happened to me. You know what we need to do? We let too many blessings go by without telling our children. God did that. God, you know why you have this? Because God did it. Our children, listen, what did He say? He told them, the children of Israel, He said, look, tell them, what mean ye these stones when they ask? What mean ye these stones? You can tell them how God delivered you, how God protected you, how God has brought you up out of the wilderness and brought you, delivered you from the armies. What mean ye these stones? Somebody quit telling. And it said there rose up a generation after them that knew not the Lord nor the things that He had done in Israel. These things that we hold dear, they're not going to remain. We quit fighting. I'm going to tell you, folks, and anybody that's been out there very much, you already know this, but there is literally, I can count them on one hand, maybe there's some I don't know about, in the Bible Belt, I don't know now how many Baptist churches, but there's a whole lot of Baptist churches in Knoxville. But I'm going to tell you something, I can count on one hand the churches in Knoxville I'd go to. I'm just being honest with you. They ain't got the right book. They don't have the right stand. They dropped the bar on everything, or they're dead or in 4 o'clock. Got the First Baptist of the Deep Freeze, pastored by Jack Frost. And we're in dire need of Holy Ghost filled God, listen, God preaching, Bible preaching churches. We quit fighting. We lose it. Pastors are tired of fighting. Christians are tired of fighting. And now more than ever, we can't afford to get out of the fight. Now more than ever, we can't afford to drop. You know, it's easy. It's easy. Any old dead fish can float downstream. It's going to take somebody some backbone to stand and say, right here, this is right. Oh, it may be tough. Oh, there may be persecution. Oh, there may be problems. But this is still right. Now more than ever, we can't afford to drop out of the fight. There's more pressure now than ever before on Christians to compromise. More than ever. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're going to look few and far between places that's going to tell you that what the Bible says is right is right. But they're going to tell you how abortion's fine and it's a woman's choice. They're going to tell you, listen, it was her choice before she laid down with the fella. The world wants you to march to the beat of their drum. And when you don't, they're going to ridicule you. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to slander you. They're going to put pressure on you to conform. But it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. Turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment, if you will. Acts chapter 20. I want to tell you, we're thinking of homecoming. It's another year's past and another, but I'm telling you, the church is under attack like never before. Look with me at verse number 17 of Acts chapter 20. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul here is an old man now. Watch him. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch what he says. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things, he's fixing to go to the chopping block, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. What's verse number 24? But none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. Friend, if you're going to stand at the end of your life as having lived a life that counted, having lived a life that mattered, you're going to have to be a man like Paul or a woman like Paul that don't hold back, does not turn back. You got to stay in the fight until the end and say, as Paul said, I finished my course. Back in our text, notice, lastly, not only was he a man that did not hold back, Paul was a man that did not turn back, but then, at the end of his life, Paul's a man that is able to look back. He's able to look back with joy. Look what he says. He says, I fought a good fight. Verse 7, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. He didn't have any regrets. He was a man that was able to look back and be happy with what he seen. He said, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Paul says, I believe the same thing now as I believe the day I got started. Nothing's changed. If you live your life gradually letting go of one more here, one conviction there, one just thing that's not too awful bad here, you're going to be a far cry away from where you started out. But listen, Paul said, I kept the faith. What's the Bible tell us to do over in the book of Jude? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, it's homecoming, it's old-fashioned day, but we need to be on the old path every day. The old path, says, seek you the old path, wherein is the good way. And then what does he say? And walk therein. Watch this. And ye shall find rest for your souls. You know why there's no rest in this world? Because it's the wrong road. It's the wrong path. He says, seek you the old path, where is the good ways, and walk therein. Paul lived a life, he says at the end of it, I kept the faith. In other words, he was able to look back on his life and be happy with what he's seen. When little by little we let everything good and right and holy stripped out of our life, we're going to stand at the end of our life with not much left to offer the Lord and not much left to take to the next life. As you look back and realize how good you could have finished if we'd have kept the faith, if we'd have kept our convictions, if we'd have kept our standards. I'm going to tell you, church, every year the Bible tells us it's going to wax worse and worse. And I'm not trying to be depressed. I'm trying to be encouraging to you tonight. I'm trying to encourage you. I like what he said. And having done all to stand, Ephesians, having done all to stand, stand, therefore, with your loins girt about with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, put on the armor of God. This isn't the time to retreat. This isn't the time to turn back. This isn't the time to quit fighting. This isn't the time to just throw up our hands and say, you know what? We're just going to concede to you. I think oftentimes about that phrase that the Lord says. Brother Parker, I think oftentimes I think about what he, and I know the passage and I know the context, but he says, when the Lord returns to the earth, says, will he find faith on the earth when the Lord returns? Will he find faith? Will he find it with you? Paul said, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. I stayed with, listen, at the end of it all, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, one died for me, when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and bled for me, I don't have to stand there and hang my head because I quit. Listen, we've come too far to turn back now. We've come too far to turn back now. I don't know. I'm not a date setter. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But the signs of the times are everywhere. They're everywhere. Where is the promise of His coming, they say in Peter. It says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. As in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and kneweth not until the flood came and took them all away. I don't know how much time we have. He may come tonight. Praise God if He does. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But how much ever time it is, when it's said and done, if I pass through death's door before that time, I want to live a life that mattered for God. When we can scream top of our lungs, my life matters. My life, it'll only matter. It'll only matter if you live it with a cause that matters. It'll only matter if you live it for God. What about you tonight? Are you holding back on God? Can you honestly say, I fought a good fight? If it was over tonight, and this was all that you could ever do for God, could you honestly say, I have fought a good fight? Or could you just say, I was in the fight. I was there. You're holding something back. For years I had business, had the money, had the toys, but you know what, I was holding something back. There's no greater place to be than in God's will. No greater place to be than in God's will. Anybody that knew me then, anybody that would tell you, buddy, he sold out to God. I mean, I could go on and on. I'm trying to impress you. I'm just telling you, I was doing a lot of things. I was giving a lot of money. I was doing everything I could, I thought, for the Lord. But I was holding something back. I was holding something back. And God said, I want you. Are you holding something back tonight? Have you started to turn back? He said, I finished my course. Have you started to turn back or look to pastor and think, well, what's going to happen if this happens? Or what? We didn't get to go. We didn't see it or anything, but there was a show out, that Columbine thing. Some of you probably seen, I guess it showed one day, a movie, and I don't even remember the name of it. It was something like, what was the name of it? You remember? I'm Not Ashamed. And those folks holding a gun point blank to their head, fixing to shoot them. To denounce Christ, and they did. They get shot in the head. Are you ready to turn back? Or at the end of it all, if it was tonight, can you look back and say, I'm where I need to be? Only you know. I don't know your heart. I don't know your heart, but be honest with God because He does. Tonight, while the pianist comes and